Thanks for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbfvegas.org. Now here is Pastor Doug Lohman.
Yesterday, I said, I remember, I used to do that. That's what I used to look like. I was just all chill and relaxed yesterday, enjoying the day. Okay, we're starting a series, a new series. So excited to kick things off. It's no secret. I've talked about it incessantly, probably over-talked it. I like to eat. One of my favorite places, as you know, is Roberto's Tacos. Unfortunately, that hot sauce there doesn't like me. I just can't eat the hot sauce. I like to eat so much. When I was playing professional baseball, I got my nickname from eating. I think I told you this before. We were going from Phoenix to Iowa on a bus trip. We stopped in Kansas somewhere at a buffet, and I was especially hungry, and I had 5 plates. And my teammates nicknamed me Piggy, and that stuck with me the whole 10 years I played. I was Piggy. In fact, you can go to Wikipedia, and you'll see my name there in Wikipedia, and they'll say, and his nickname was Piggy. They have the wrong definition. They said because of my stocky physique. It wasn't because of my stocky physique. It's because I ate 5 plates at a buffet in Kansas. That's where my nickname came. Speaking of buffets, oh, my goodness, we are in the city for buffets. I mean, look at this buffet here. Look at that. Shrimp. Piles of shrimp and a mountain of crab claws there. I saw that picture, and I just wanted to get, you know, like in a bathing suit, maybe one of those European sleek ones, and just get in some of that butter that's on the right there, and that big, and just get on top of that thing and just roll in it and eat shrimp and. Oh, eat till you pass out and then take a nap and wake up and just go out. I don't know, that's how I saw it. Well, then when you're done with that, then look what you can go to. Look at this next section. How good does that look? Oh, my, what do you choose? Where do you stop? Where do you start? But that is the thing about buffets, though. I mean, You have those choices, whereas you go to Africa. Africa is completely different. If you ever go on an Africa trip, no buffets there. We stayed at a lodge kind of out in the bush, and you woke up in the morning after having a dinner, and you know, a decent dinner, but there's no 7-Eleven. There's no snacks. You eat dinner, and that's it until the next morning. And then you get up, and your breakfast is, you got 2 choices. You can get a bowl of oatmeal, or you can get what they call an English breakfast. And an English breakfast is 2 eggs and bacon. The bacon, don't even ask for it crisp. I don't care how you ask for it. It's going to be rubbery. They barely cook their bacon, so it's real rubbery, fatty and rubbery. No hash browns in the English breakfast. You get a slice of tomato and kind of a lukewarm little spoonful of pork and beans. That's English breakfast. Oh, they bring you toast, but they do it there. They bring you the toast about 10 minutes before your breakfast comes. So the toast kind of sits out. It's not really hot. And then you take that cold butter and try to put it on cold toast. And, yeah, it just doesn't work real good. That's your English breakfast. But because you're so hungry, guess what? That thing satisfies. It just really satisfies. Now, buffets, I don't know if you've noticed, is when I used to eat that, I don't eat there anymore, a whole lot of them, but when I'd go there, I would eat, but I'd go in there and have this dilemma like, oh man, where do I go? Do I start right off with the meats and bypass the salads, or no, should I go with the salads, or should I just forget everything and break every culinary rule there is and just go right to the desserts? What do I do? But no matter which way I go, I notice something when I'm done. I'm full, very full sometimes, but I'm not satisfied. And the reason for this, because I'm thinking, gosh, I got stuffed on this one item here, and I never even got a chance to eat that item. And I'm kind of walking out saying, oh, man, next time I come, I'm gonna go there. And then next time I come, I go there, but I didn't eat that because there's so many things. You can't eat everything. And I use that illustration to go into our topic. You're saying, how are you going to tie what you just said into our topic, which is spiritual warfare? That's where we'll be for the next series. Here's the tie-in. I want to expose a tactic of spiritual warfare. I want to bring to light a way that many of you have come under spiritual attack for years, and you haven't even been aware of it. You just thought it was you. You just thought this is just how things are. But hopefully by the end of the teaching tonight, you're going to realize that, man, I've been under spiritual attack. That's what this whole thing is about. Now, one of the primary ways that the enemy attacks us is to leave us feeling unsatisfied. Leave us feeling something, there's something else there. If you've studied your Bible very long, if you've got into any sort of Bible studies, you've heard the term the law of first mention. That when you study the Bible, that law of first mention says that whenever you're coming across a topic or a doctrine and you're trying to figure out what is this saying, what is the real meaning of this, that law says go back to the first time that that word or the first time that this topic or doctrine was mentioned. And very often that first time will be the clearest and most easiest to understanding of this message or of this word. Well, in the Bible, there's a first mention of spiritual warfare. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3, right in verse 1. Look what that says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? First of all, it's wrong right there. God didn't say you couldn't eat from any tree. He said you just can't eat from one tree. So right off the get-go, here's the very first spiritual attack on mankind. And it comes through the form of a serpent. Now, how do we know that that's actually Satan and it's not just a snake who can talk? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we see it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan, up in heaven, sometime before earth was created. Isaiah 14 talks about it. Ezekiel 28 refers to it. It's one of those passages where it's talking about the king of Tyre in one passage, another king in another, talking about him, but also referring to the spirit that is behind these kings, Satan. And it gives some description, and it gives us a glimpse into heaven. Very interesting passage. We see in those passages things such as, you were the anointed cherub, is told of Lucifer. You had the seal of perfection. Said all these jewels were around him. It seems to point out that he had some musical abilities. That he basically almost like he was an instrument. He was an angel, but also like an instrument. Very very interesting description. He says you had everything until it says iniquity was found in your heart. You went up to God and said, "I want to be like the Most High." And at that point, it says that God sent him down to the earth, and Satan somehow convinced a third of the angels up there, who later became demons, to go with him. So the very first thing that got Satan up there was pride, but also, I believe, it was discontentment. He wasn't content. He wasn't satisfied being that very powerful angel. He wanted to actually be like God. So he came down to earth here, and now all of a sudden, he is tempting people the very same way that he was tempted. The same issues that he had, he passed on to his kids. And now we have him tempting Adam and Eve. Now, demons, can they speak through animals? Can they affect people? Certainly they can. We see it here. He spoke through a serpent, Satan did. We see demons in Matthew chapter 8. We see demons entering into pigs. Jesus cast the spirits out of a man, and all those demons went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Yes, they can go into animals. What about human beings? Well, in Luke chapter 22, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, right before he betrayed the Lord, it says he went out, and it says as he went out, it said that Satan entered Judas. Possessed him, not just oppressed from the outside, but actually entered into him, possessed him. Judas Iscariot was demon-possessed. So spirits can go into animals, oftentimes it says here in Scripture, it looks like, and can go into people. They can also influence these spirits. They can influence systems, organizations, other entities. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It speaks of this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit out there that sets a course for this world. And Satan and his demons are able to influence those things. And we see the influence in all kinds of different areas. We see the influence of demons and Satan in politics. We see it in music. We see it in entertainment. We see it in just about every area that we have, that they get in there and they infiltrate, cause problems. Now, let's read the rest of Genesis, and we'll get this temptation to make it clear. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan comes along. First of all, he lies. God didn't say that they couldn't touch it, just said they couldn't eat it. So he twists things around. But what he does is Satan played on this natural dissatisfaction that was within us, that is within us, and got them to think that, hey, there's more. Oh, I know God has created everything here in the garden. Man, and we got fruit trees here. We got plants, by the way. If you were in a Genesis study, you know that man didn't eat meat until after the flood. They lived to be 800, 900 years old probably because they ate better. Also, remember, there was a canopy, a water canopy around the earth, basically like a greenhouse. It kept all the ultraviolet rays out, and so they didn't get all that sun on them, so they lived to 800, 900 years old. The animals didn't become vicious until after the flood, so you had lions walking around. You had snakes that you could pet and stuff. All those things. Everything was different until after the flood. And God created that and said, here, man, here it is. I gave Adam a nice woman, Eve, and they had, do whatever they wanted there, build a family, eat, enjoy, beautiful, lush environment. Everything's there. But something in mankind, that same unsatisfaction, that dissatisfaction, that discontentment that was in Satan began to stir in them, and they said, huh, maybe there is more. Huh, what about that tree? And they ate it, and of course we know that trouble ever since. Now, Satan wants us to go through life with that very same dissatisfaction. He wants us to kind of go through life like we go away from a buffet thinking, oh, I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. And so he just creates this discontent and creates this, what I call the lust for more. Oh, I have this, but if I just had this. Now, I want to talk to you about how to counter this lie. The probably the clearest explanation of spiritual warfare, how to counter it, and it's so familiar for many of you, I'm not even going to read it. If you haven't read it before, do it. It'd be good for you to read. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. That passage of Scripture says that put on the full armor of God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Resist and firm, extinguish. And I want to talk about that tonight on how to win this spiritual battle against wanting more. Here's the first one. Here's the first point. Resist the grass is greener lie. Resist the grass is greener lie. Put it another way, this temptation says, if I can just change my world, I'll finally be satisfied. If I could replace this with this, I'll be content. That's the lie. That's the thing that comes out there. So because of that, people go through their life believing that lie, and whenever something is wherever they grow bored, whenever something grows stale, whenever there's problems, they think that, well, I just need to change. That's a solution. And so they get into a trouble spot in marriage. By the way, it has nothing to do with my teaching, but I felt prompted to say it, that, hey, every marriage has struggles. Vicki and I are going on 39 years of marriage, but it's hard for us. We still struggle. We still butt heads. We still have to work through things. You would think by now, you know, we'd run out of things to argue about. We seem to find something, though. You'd think that, man, there's what else could we say to offend each other? Well, we somehow do. You have to keep changing. You have to keep growing. It's still difficult. So if you're here thinking, oh, man, I'm the only one that has marriage problems. No, you aren't. You know, we all do. We're all working through it. You just have to keep working through it. But for many people, they think the solution is just divorce. Just end it. And so they get out of a marriage, and you would think if they have gone through a messy marriage and a bitter divorce, you think common sense would say, I'm just done. This marriage thing's not for me. But what do many people do? In fact, statistics have shown most people remarry. And they a lot of times the divorce rate for second marriages is higher than it is for the first marriages. And then when you get to the third or fourth marriages, the percentage go way up. And the reason being is that for some people, the reason why they divorced in the first place was what I'm talking about, the discontentment, the saying of, just not satisfied. And then they get through, you know, they get out of that relationship and they meet. You know how it is when you first get into a relationship. Everything's wonderful. You're on your best behavior, man. You're putting your best foot forward. You're just nice, and you're not doing all the stuff you're going to do as soon as you get married, and you're just on your best behavior. Then you get married, then I was like, okay, now I can let my guard down. Now I can just be me, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, what have I got into? And pretty soon you say, man, I'm right back where I was before. This marriage, I thought this marriage was it. I thought that would satisfy me. Well, now what do I do? And so, no, now you're having problems in that marriage. Same thing with work, isn't it? Work. Oh, man, we have a hard time with the boss. What do? We change jobs. That boss is so mean. They change jobs. And again, same thing, get a new job. Oh, this is great, man. I wish I'd always worked here. And then about 6 months down the line, you have send the same old sinking feeling like, man, my boss isn't all that I thought he or she was. And, God, I got to work overtime. And, oh, man. And pretty soon, man, there you are again, dissatisfied. I thought changing the job would help. You leave a church. You leave a ministry position. Oh, man, if I just get a different church, you go there and the church has the same problems. These people find that instead of finding the situation that they're satisfied, they're just as empty. Now, here's one of the two truths that if you don't get anything else tonight, here's something that you really need to get a hold of. This will change your life. We must learn and believe that satisfaction and contentment are never found in a person or in a thing. It's only found in God. You have to believe that. You have to see that. If you don't believe it, take it from me. I've lived a little bit longer maybe than some of you. You'll never find it in a person. If you are trying to find satisfaction to that aching in your soul, if you're trying to find that in a person, then you're going to be dissatisfied. Why? Because only God can do that, and you're placing expectations on that person that only God can fill. And that person now is feeling the pressure of you putting those expectations, saying, man, I'm trying my best here, but nothing I do is good enough. Nothing I do is good enough. And it's not good enough because, you know, we're not God. And so a relationship, a job, a bank account, doesn't matter. 1 Timothy 6:17 nails it. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope or to try to find satisfaction on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Hey, it's better to have, I'm not against having money. I've lived with the pressure of not having enough money. That's not a fun pressure. it's much better to have a little bit of excess. So I'm all for working hard. I'm all for having some extra money. But what I'm saying is that if you're saying if I get a certain amount of money, then I'll be satisfied, it never will satisfy you. If that was the case, then why would we have these musicians and movie stars who end up taking their life who have a gazillion dollars in the bank? Why would they take their life if money is the cure-all? It's not the cure-all. It's the same thing. It's empty. It doesn't satisfy. Those people probably thought, they spent their whole time trying to make money, trying to climb ladder. I got it. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm as empty now, they might say, as I was when I first started. And that's probably where they say, I give up. I don't know where else to go. Secondly, the way to fight against this attack of more is stand firm in the word. Stand firm in the word. Remember, Jesus was taken by the devil, actually led by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil out in the wilderness of Matthew chapter 4. Interesting. We see three temptations there. But he spent 40 days out there with the devil. Do you think the devil took 40 days to give three temptations? No. I believe that Jesus was tempted, I don't know, thousands and thousands of times with every imaginable temptation that's known to mankind. We just have record of the three here. But in each of those three that we see here, he replied back and fought against it with what? The word. Here, turn these stones into bread, Satan said. And Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you these kingdoms. No, you should only worship the Lord your God only. Jump off this building. You're God's son. He'll come rescue. And no, it's written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Every attack that came against Jesus, he fought it back with the word. Here's what the word says. You want me to do this, but here's what the word says. You're trying to steer me into this course. You want me to go down this path. But no, here's what the word says. What a difference in how Jesus handled things versus our friend Abraham. If you've been in our Genesis study, we've been talking about Father Abraham and his wife Sarah. Last week we were in Genesis 20, and we see an example that I'm talking about here. Abraham had this habit that whenever he would go into a new region and meet a new king, he felt the need to tell this king that, hey, Sarah, who was his wife, he'd say, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. And technically, it was his sister. They had the same father. It was his half-sister. But he was trying to hide the fact that they were married. Why? Because apparently, Sarah was a hottie. Josephus, the Roman historian who wrote a lot about the biblical figures at the time of Christ, very interesting read if you ever want to get it. He kind of adds some historical things about Jesus, adds some historical things about the culture, very interesting. Josephus said that there was a legend, but it was kind of like a story that would be passed from generation to generation, even by the time he got there. And what was well known among the Jews was that this Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was one of the most beautiful women in form and face of all of Israel, of all time. I guess she was just a stunner. Now, here's what's interesting is that when Abraham went into Gerar, where the king of Gerar was there, Abimelech, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And yet he was still worried that this king was gonna take her. He said, hey man, just tell her you're my sister, because if you say you're my wife, he's gonna kill me because you're so hot. He's gonna want to marry you. So just say that you're my sister. In fact, oh by the way, this is cool. I came across last week on the internet a picture that I don't even know if I'm supposed to be shown it, but a picture of Sarah. They found it maybe in the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. I found a picture of Sarah. 90 years old Sarah, what she looked like. So we've got it for you here today. Well, no wonder Abraham lied. Wow, not a wrinkle on her face. She is a looker. That's my wife, Vicky, if you're not aware of that. Yeah, we just photoshopped her face onto that body. But in this story in Genesis 20, so Abimelech says, "Oh, it's your sister, huh? Okay." So what the custom back in those days was is that whenever you were going to a new country and you want to do a peace deal, like, "Hey, I'm over here, you're over here. Are we going to go to war? Are we going to be peaceful?" The way to be peaceful was you say, "Okay, I tell you, let's be peaceful. Here's my sister. You can marry her." And then at that point, now we're relatives. Now we can't kill each other. It'd be like killing, if you can't kill family, right? So they would marry each other. And so Sarah was taken by Abimelech, and he planned on marrying her. And typically, the custom was is that the night that you take her, that's the night that everything happens, where you become husband and wife. But it didn't happen that night for some reason. And Abimelech is given a dream, and God basically says, "You're with a married woman. You're a dead man." And Abimelech wakes up and says, "What the heck?" Gil goes to Abraham and says, "What'd you do to me? Why'd you do this? That's your wife." He goes, "I know." "Why'd you say that? That was your sister." He goes, "Because I was afraid." In fact, here's the wording, actually, in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought." Ooh, "I thought. Surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I thought. I've got a situation that I need to take care of. So how should I figure this thing out? What's the best logical thing to do? I think I'll lie." He did it 25 years earlier. This was a pattern. In fact, it says that when they left the land of Ur, when they first left, it says Abraham said, "Hey, whenever we go to a new city, here's what I'm going to say. You're my sister." So this was a plan from the very beginning. I thought. Whenever we start thinking and try to figure out stuff on our own, oh, man, that's when we get in trouble. Adam and Eve thought that it was a pretty good idea to eat that fruit. Yeah, I think I'll do that. What did God say? "Don't do it." "I think it might be a good idea." That's why, as long as I have breath and as long as I have a chance to get up here, I'll keep telling you and keep encouraging you, because I believe in it. I want the best for you. Get into your word. Learn the word of God. Read your Bibles. Memorize it. Not just the principles, but get it in your heart. Begin to know the character of God. Begin to know the heart of God. Begin to know his ways. Listen and learn his voice so he can guide you and lead you. And so when the enemy comes, or when this world system comes and says, "Hey, here's a way to go," you can say, this is in opposition to what God says. Or you have a trial, a temptation, or a decision to make. Which way do I go? Oh, here's what the word says. It can guide you. If you don't have that, then what are you doing? You're thinking. You're trying to figure stuff out, and that's when we get ourselves into major, major messes. All right, here's the last one. Last way. Extinguish discontentment is a way to come against this lust for more. Extinguish discontentment. Philippians 4:11. Boy, we've been in this verse a lot lately. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am," Paul says. Do you realize that contentment doesn't come natural? It isn't something that you just naturally fall into. The actual opposite is true. What actually comes natural to us is to be discontent. That's what, we don't have to even learn that. Paul said he had to learn contentment. We don't have to learn to be discontent. It just comes. Let me give you an example. You're going to eat afterwards. Let's say, and if you didn't understand this, here's what people do. I'm not going to say you, some other people. They go to eat, and they go to their favorite Mexican restaurant, or maybe it's a new restaurant, and they go in there, and man, as soon as they go in, they notice, boy, I love that music. The volume is just right. The ambiance is great. We were greeted very warmly by the hostess. We were seated in just a great amount of time. The carpet's clean, everything's clean. Our waiter brought the water out. The chips and salsa were right on point. Boom, We're sitting down there. It's good. Our order was taken in a timely manner. Everything is good. You order your chicken taco, cheese enchilada, rice and beans, and it comes to you. And all of a sudden, you look at it, and instead of a chicken taco, you get a beef taco. Cheese enchilada, rice and beans. And man, that's the only thing you remember that experience. You leave there, and again, after that, everything is impeccable. The bill comes on time. You're greeted warmly as you left. The price is very reasonable. But what do? You go out there, and you go home and say, can you believe that? Serve me a beef taco instead of a chicken taco. And man, you're not happy. And it's, oh man, I can't believe it. I'll never go back to that place again. You remember the one little slip-up, and there's 15 great things that you don't even mention. You just blow by it. Why? Because what comes natural is to gripe and to complain and to not be satisfied and to be discontent. That's part of the fallen nature. Contentment doesn't come naturally. Now, here's the second truth that if you don't hear anything else tonight, you need to hear this. There is nothing on this earth. There's no person, there's no experience, there's no buffet. There is not anything that's going to satisfy that ache in your heart. That ache in your heart is real. That dissatisfaction over something is tangible and it's real and it's okay. It's okay. It's put there by God, I believe. What are you talking about, Doug? Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. He set eternity in our hearts. There's something in us that knows that there's more than what we have here. There's something in us that is incomplete, saying, this is nice. I love my spouse. I love my job. I love my church. I love my country. I love my restaurant. I love it. But if we're really honest, there's still a little bit of a emptiness. There's still a little bit of an achingness. I believe what that is, I believe that's that eternity that God's placed in our heart. I don't believe we're ever going to be completely satisfied here on earth. But, we are to be content. There's a big difference between being satisfied and being content. You won't find satisfaction here on earth. You'll only find it when you get up to heaven. And that's going to be one of the things that's going to be wonderful about heaven, is that you're not going to have this body that we have that is constantly dissatisfied. You're going to get up there, and it's like, oh my gosh, that ache, that sense of completeness that I thought I could make. You say, really? He said eternity in your heart? Yeah, give me an example. Work. Man, you're going to go to work tomorrow. And for most people, it's like, oh, okay, Monday, Monday's kind of hard, and Tuesday. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, my gosh, Wednesday, they call it hump day. You're kind of getting over the hump. And then Thursday, and man, it's just like, oh, it's a booger of a week. But what gets you through? The thought of what? Saturday. Or whatever your day off is, your 5-day, whatever. It's like, oh, my gosh. You endure because you know there's something in there that's going to bring you some relief, right? Yeah, that's how you get it through. Same thing with you parents of young children. Oh, some of you, well, you wake up in the morning and my gosh, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. You're saying, oh man, 10 o'clock, are you kidding me? I'm going to strangle my kids. I'm going to be arrested today for murder. I'm literally going to kill my kids. They're driving me crazy. But what gets you by? The fact that at 7 o'clock that night, they're going beddy by. In fact, you say, you know what, hey, change of rules. You guys look tired. You going to bed at 6 o'clock tonight. You endure because you know there's something there that gives you hope. See, that's that thing there. That's that eternity in your heart That's the thing that when you go through trials and you go through difficulties and you go through tough times, it's like, you know what, man? This is hard, but you know what? It's not going to last forever. There's going to come a time when I'm going to be out of this human body that causes me so many problems. It tempts me. It breaks down on me. It's sick on me. It sins on me. I'm going to be out of this world system that constantly is trying to influence my kids to go the wrong direction and constantly coming against my values and constantly, you know, I see all this injustice and it just can just anger you and get you so mad. There's going to come a time when that's over. But it'll be in heaven. So what do we do now? You endure. He set eternity in your hearts. You never will be completely satisfied in any relationship, in any person. But we are to be content. Contentment says, I realize that I'll never be satisfied, but I'm content, God. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what you've given me. This is my English breakfast. It isn't what I think I'll get in heaven, but you know what? Hey, at least I've got some bacon. A little rubbery bacon, but it's there. The beans aren't as hot as I would like, but it's there. The toast is cold, but you know what? I'm just content. I'm eating. I'm getting something. I'm not going to starve today. I'm content. That has to be learned. Has to be learned. And you get through there. And see, what Satan does is he takes that natural dissatisfaction of God placing eternity in your hearts. He doesn't want you to ever get too locked in here. How horrible would it be if you didn't have that eternity in your heart and you were like, man, I just love my life. I love this world. And God says, I'm coming back to get you. No, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay here. I think he's placed that turn in your hearts. And I think it grows. The older you get, I think it starts getting a little bit shinier because your body breaks down. You're like, I'm over this body. I'm over this world. I'm ready to go. I think it's all part of God's plan. How horrible would it be if you didn't want to go? He's placed that in our hearts, eternity. And Satan uses that. He knows that it's there, and so he uses it to say, hey, you got an emptiness, right? Yeah, you're dissatisfied, right? You got eternity in your heart. Hey, you know what? Here's a shortcut. You don't even have to wait till heaven. Just try this. This will take the edge off that dissatisfaction. Try this sin. Make this change. Focus on this in your life. He uses that thing that's in our hearts to lead us astray. And so today we are blowing the cover off of that lie. We're exposing that lie. For some of you, I just described your life for the last 20, 30 years. Dissatisfied, thinking if I change some things, that's going to bring you, and you go from one thing to another, and you're just as unhappy, if not more. And tonight, that can change. That can completely change, where you can say, hey, I'll only be fully satisfied when I get up there. But I'm going to be content here. I'm going to quit thinking that an experience, a person, a change is going to bring it. It's not. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. I'm going to be content. It's a choice that I'm making. Does that make sense to you? Okay, if you'll embrace that, this will completely change your life. It'll completely change your life. You'll have more peace and more stability in your life than you've ever had before. So let's pray this. Father, I pray for the folks here tonight, God. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, you would just let that truth, God, just seep into them and let them just embrace it. And Lord, let there be new freedom, God, and just new resolve, God. Let them become stronger, Lord, because of learning that truth tonight. And if you're here tonight, and mainly what you heard tonight was, as I was teaching, mainly what you heard is, I got to get right with God. I got to get right. I'm not right with God. That's the primary thing you heard tonight is I'm just not right with God. That's the Holy Spirit telling you that he wants you to make a full surrender to him. He wants you to get one foot out of the world and one foot in the church. He wants you to jump completely into the Lord. And if you want to make that decision tonight, all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. I'm going to say a prayer over you, and that's that God's going to help you make that decision. Anybody here that needs to just fully surrender tonight? Okay, yes. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Yes. I see that hand. Anybody else tonight? You're going for it. No more double agent living. Tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. All right. Father, I pray for these that have their hands raised. Yes, I pray for them right now. I pray, God. Holy Spirit, that you'll just just come alive inside these people right now. Lord, as they repent of the way they've been living and as they surrender their life to you, God, I pray that joy would come. I pray that strength would come. Show them that the old things that they need to get rid of. Show them the new things that they need to take on, Father, so they can walk in this newness. And Lord, just receive them into your family tonight. Help us to walk, Father, this week. Help us to walk with this new understanding, God, of spiritual warfare. Help us to see through the lust of more. Help us to realize, God, that no one, no thing will ever satisfy us, Lord. Only you. Only you. And it'll never be satisfied fully until we get up to heaven. In the meantime, we're to be thankful. We're to be content. We're to finish the race here, God. And then one day, God, when we exchange this corruptible body for incorruptible, God, no more will there be longings. The Bible says that we'll know you just as we've been known. We'll know you fully, God. So, Father, help us in the meantime, Lord, to finish our race. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We got people to pray with you. Baptism, if you can be baptized, go change. Come up here and we'll baptize you, okay? Other than that, have a good week. God bless. Take care.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message has ministered to your heart. If you live in the Las Vegas area, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship of Las Vegas for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We are located at 4500 West Sahara Ave, just east of Decatur Boulevard. We'd love to hear from you and pray for you in anything you may be going through right now. Reach us by phone at 702-254-2251 or visit our website at vbfvegas.org.